Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, Your Loyalty Put to the Test, and is based on John chapter 6, verses 67 through 71. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You'll find our reading on page 945 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 6. It was last Lord's Day that we looked in an overview fashion at verses 1 through 66 of this passage. This great discourse, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ multiplying the loaves and the fishes, but declaring the significance of that, that he is the bread of life, and that he who comes to Jesus shall never hunger, and he who believes in him shall never thirst. We'll pick up our reading in verse 53. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Our focus this morning will be on verses 67 through 71. Verse 53, John chapter 6, this is God's word. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus in himself knew that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Having heard God's word, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, when you think of the word loyalty, what sorts of synonyms come to your mind? Loyalty. Maybe you think of allegiance or constancy or commitment or dependability or devotion or fidelity. It may be reliability, sincerity, steadfastness, trustworthiness, faithful, unswerving, unwavering. These are the sorts of ideas that come to our minds when we hear the word loyalty. And when we hear the word disloyalty, we understand the opposite. We understand unfaithfulness. We understand those who are swerving, wavering, those who are not trustworthy, and those who are not dependable. And so we come back to God's word this morning, to John chapter 6. We come to verses 67 through 71. And it's here in these closing words of John chapter 6 that the Lord Jesus puts the loyalty of his disciples to the test. It's here that the Lord Jesus puts the loyalty of his disciples to the test. And he does so, first of all, with a pointed question, with a penetrating and searching question. We read in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away? You don't desire to go also, do you?'" This is the pointed, penetrating question which Jesus asks to his disciples to put the loyalty of his disciples to the test. You can imagine the scenario, can you not? We have read a portion of John chapter 6 today, and we realize that the situation is very tense. It's very tense indeed. Why was it so tense? Well, because of what we read in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Dozens of disciples turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps more than 100 turn away from following after him and walking with him anymore. And so things are tense. Many, having heard the word which Jesus proclaimed in the synagogue in Capernaum, had said in verse 60, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can listen to it? Who can receive it?" We might ask, what was so hard in what Jesus had said in that synagogue in Capernaum? Well, in verse 53, Jesus had made a categorical exclusion of those who would not feed upon him. It was there in verse 53 that Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Verse 54, Jesus goes on and he gives the sine qua non necessity. He says, "You have no life in you now, nor will you have life in the resurrection at the last day, because apart from me, there is only death. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then it's in verse 55 that Jesus makes an emphatic assertion, a hard saying, when he says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Jesus indeed had drawn a line in the sand with regard to his hearers, and he does so with regard to you and to me today. Jesus says, "Something more is needed than your daily bread and drink. Something more is needed than the miraculous bread and fish which you ate yesterday. Something more is needed than the miraculous manna which your fathers ate in the wilderness, and yet they all died. Something more is needed than Moses, through whom God had prohibited the eating and drinking of blood. Something more is needed than the provision of the sacrificial system of the temple altar." You may remember that in the Old Testament, multiple times God had prohibited the eating of the blood, the drinking of the blood. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, God said, "You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, with its blood." There was a strict prohibition which was given to the entire human race after the flood. And then this is repeated over and over again in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. "You shall not eat the blood, for in the blood is its life." What was God's prohibition all about? God's prohibition in the Old Testament was that you shall not seek to derive your life from an animal's life. You shall not seek in any way to increase your life by drinking the lifeblood of someone else. This is strictly prohibited. Why was it so strictly prohibited? Because God was teaching his people that you must find your life not in the lifeblood of an animal or even in the lifeblood of your enemy whom you've killed on the battlefield, but rather you must find life only in me. You see, the human race is superstitious by nature. We seek life and satisfaction in the wrong places. And one of those in the history of the world, as you study human history, is the drinking of blood, seeking to derive extended life, full life, satisfying life in the lifeblood of another. But God had forbidden it. And now Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This is a hard saying. A hard saying. But Jesus is saying something more is needed than the provisions of the Old Testament sacrificial system wherein you could not eat or drink the blood. Something more is needed. Someone more is needed. And Jesus says, I am he. In me is forever life. Apart from me is forever death. This, and this alone, Jesus says, is the bread that has come down out of heaven. I give my flesh for the life of the world, Jew and Gentile. I indeed pour out my lifeblood that you might have life. And you must feed upon me. You must derive life from me, for I am no mere man. I am the bread that has come down from heaven itself. And this has led to the tenth situation. As these ones say, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? And in fact, in verse 60, we would think that Jesus, if he was like most teachers, would backpedal on what he had said because the crowds are getting antsy. They are agitated and they are not wanting to accept what he says, but Jesus doesn't backpedal. He says, if my coming down from heaven offends you, causes you to stumble, what will my ascending back to heaven cause you to think? Some of you think I am a mere man like Moses, like yourselves. You do not believe in me. And therefore you have no appetite for me. And because you have no appetite for me, you cannot and you will not say, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Those were the words of David in Psalm 63. He understood what it was to feed upon God's provision, to derive life only from God's promise. And now God's promise stands in front of us in John chapter 6. And unless we believe, we will have no appetite for him. We will not be able to say with David in Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Jesus says only the Holy Spirit can give this appetite. Only the Spirit enlivens this desire, this hunger and this thirst. Only the Spirit enlivens you to feed upon me and to find your all in me. And the Spirit, Jesus says, is working through the very words which I speak. But who will hear? And this leads to verse 65. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And then comes the response. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And it is tense. What's going to happen next? The remaining disciples, including the 12, look on. Many walk away. Maybe there are community leaders who walk away at this point. Maybe there's a particular companion who walks away at this point. A friend who no longer desires to listen to the words of Jesus. An extended family member, Uncle Steve, Aunt Becky. They walk away. Maybe a grown son walks away. Maybe a grown daughter walks away. Maybe a father walks away. A mother, a brother, a sister. Many are walking away. And what will the 12 do? What will you do as ones walk away from following the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps some don't leave at first, but when they see others leave, they also pack up their bags and leave. They want to save face. They're concerned about what others will think if they stay and continue to walk with Jesus. And now comes the searching question, the penetrating question, the pointed question of verse 67. If it was tense before, what now? Jesus asks the question, do you also want to go away? And there's silence. Silence which screams. Silence in which you can hear a pin drop. Do you 12 also desire to go away? And in that silence, Jesus puts to the test the loyalty of his disciples. And even today, he puts to the test our loyalty to him. Our loyalty to him. What will you do when trial comes in the Christian life? What will you do when temptation comes? What if your following Jesus means that you're laughed at or that you suffer loss? What if hardship comes your way for following Jesus or hatred? What will you do when you see the examples of others who walk away and no longer walk with Jesus? What will you do when others make excuses and no longer follow Jesus? Oh, following Jesus can be costly. There can be many cares. You can be hurt by people, even within the church. And what will you do? Do you also want to go away? What about when loneliness comes? Or when laziness raises its ugly head? Or when weariness or worry seem to overwhelm your soul? The temptation to be disillusioned or disappointed or dissatisfied with Jesus and his narrow way. Do you also want to go away? What about when your appetite is lost? What about when you're tempted to look elsewhere for fulfillment? Jesus asks a searching question. Do you also want to go away? And he asks this question for our benefit. That our loyalty, our allegiance, our faithfulness to him might be put to the test. Might be put to the test. And so, as the Lord Jesus puts the loyalty of you and me to the test with this pointed question, this leads to a second point, because he puts the loyalty of his disciples to the test unto a decisive reply. A decisive reply, we read of it in verses 68 and 69. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Oh, there was probably some very uncomfortable moments of silence following Jesus' pointed question. But here Peter breaks the silence. He breaks the silence and he speaks up not only for himself, he speaks up for the 12, doesn't he? To whom shall we go? We have come to believe and to know. He speaks for the 12. And his reply, which is here in verses 68 and 69, needs to reverberate in your ears and needs to resonate in your heart today. Because this is the reply which needs to come from you. And note, there are four things in this decisive reply of Peter. First of all, there's the reverent address, Lord. Lord. The word literally means master. I am but a servant, and you are the master. It is not my will, but yours, which rules the day. Lord, I bow before you. Even in the face of your searching question, I call you my Lord. But it doesn't only include a reverent address. It includes a rhetorical question. To whom shall we go? Lord, there's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to go to. All other fountains are dry. All other canteens are filled with sand. Where will we go? Oh, to be sure, Jesus, I and we have seen these many dozens, perhaps over 100, turn away. But where will they go? They don't have anywhere to go. And where would we go? Would we follow them? Follow them on the broad road which leads to destruction? Lord, the reverent address. To whom shall we go? The rhetorical question. But there's also a ready acknowledgement. A ready acknowledgement. You alone have the words of life everlasting. Peter, having heard the hard words of John chapter 6, has heard words of life. Because the Spirit has used that word to enliven him. You alone have the words of life everlasting. No one else does. Buddha doesn't have the words of life everlasting. Confucius doesn't have the words of life everlasting. Muhammad doesn't have the words of life everlasting. Moses without Jesus doesn't have the words of life everlasting. Only you. Only you. And so there's the reverent address, the rhetorical question, the ready acknowledgement, and the robust profession. We ourselves, and it is emphatic in the original language, we ourselves stand as having believed and stand as having known that you and you alone are the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of the living God who has come down from heaven, and you are no mere man. You are the promised one who was promised of old, and you indeed are God incarnate in the flesh. And there's nowhere else to go. No one else to go to. And though father and mother forsake you, yet we will not. Though brother and sister forsake you, here we stand. Though son or daughter forsake you, though all shall forsake you, we will not. We have bound ourselves together to be bound to you, says Peter. Though trouble comes, though temptation comes, though loss comes, though laughing comes, though hardship comes, though hatred comes, though chaos and cares, hurt and injury, loneliness and laziness tempt and cloud up our way, we will boldly profess our loyalty to you. We shall remain loyal to you. For you are the bread of life. And you have told us that he who comes to you will never hunger, And he who drinks of you shall never thirst. He who believes in you. And so it is here that the Lord Jesus puts the loyalty of his disciples to the test with a pointed question unto a decisive reply. And so I ask you the question, where do you stand? Where are you today in terms of your reply? There's no room for sitting on the fence, is there? There are ones who are going away, and there are ones who are decisively replying, we are yours, and you are ours, and you are our only hope, our only confidence. You are our all. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. I'm satisfied with you. And it's here then that the Lord Jesus doesn't only ask a pointed question unto this decisive reply, but he tests the loyalty of his people, of you and me, with an unsettling revelation. We see it. We see it here in verse 70. Jesus answered them. He doesn't just answer Peter. He answers the 12 whom Peter has spoken on behalf of. Jesus answered them, I myself, you the 12 chose, didn't I? That's how we would translate it very literally, very woodenly. I myself, you the 12 chose, didn't I? And the answer is yes. Yes. Jesus has chosen these 12 unto the special apostolic office to be those who represent him in his word and in his works. But then Jesus adds these very unsettling words, and one of you is a devil. Now we hear the decisive reply, the robust profession of Peter, and does Jesus here, as it were, pour cold water on it? Or does Jesus here protect us? Protect Peter and the 12 against presumption, against disillusionment, against disappointment. Jesus, in effect, says, yes, you are bound together to boldly profess loyalty to me, and this is good as far as it goes. But I remind you of Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. What is God saying through Solomon in Proverbs chapter 9? You can't be wise for somebody else. You can only be wise for yourself. And somebody else's wisdom isn't going to cover your scoffing and scorning at the things of God. Your scoffing and scorning will be paid for by you. And Jesus reminds us that it is well and good for us as the people of God, as the group of 12, as the group of 20, as the group of 80, as the group of 120, as the group of 150 to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we need to confess that together. But Jesus says, at the end of the day, while we profess the faith in community, I will stand on my own before him. You will stand on your own before him. And the temptation for the 12, as they see the crowds go away, As they experience companions and friends and extended family members, perhaps brothers or sisters, maybe even mothers or fathers leave and turn their back on Jesus, the temptation of the 12 is to say, they may go, but not us. We're the 12. They may go, but not us. We're members of the First Church of Merrimack. We're members of the OPC. And Jesus makes an unsettling revelation so that we would not be tempted to think that it could never be that one of the 12 would go astray. That it could never be that one of the members of First Church could go astray. That it could never be that one of my own household would turn his or her back on Jesus. And Jesus says it's not only a possibility. In this case, in its original context, Jesus says not only can one of you shall. Now, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't identify who it is. Now, John does in verse 71, but he's writing many years later after the betrayer is in fact exposed. But Jesus doesn't identify him. And so what's the effect of Jesus not identifying Judas? The effect of Jesus not identifying Jesus is humility. You remember in the upper room, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And do you remember how it went on that night? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? One by one by one, the disciples asked the question. And in a very real sense, Jesus' unsettling revelation here that one from the inner circle will betray him and hand him over and indeed will be influenced by the devil to slander Jesus and to testify against him. The revelation of this truth humbles us all. Are we not all capable of such treachery? Are we not all capable of such disloyalty? And Jesus wants us to look in the mirror and to recognize what we are capable of, as he doesn't identify which of the 12 it is, as he doesn't identify which of the ones here may walk away. But he wants us to humble ourselves and to say, oh Lord, may it not be me. Will you please protect me, hold me, care for me, preserve me? Will you be the one who guides me by your hand all the way to the end? For without you I am lost. You see, Jesus protects us against our own presumption, against our own disillusionment which may creep in, our disappointment when ones whom we thought were so strong in the Lord proved to be false brethren, false sisters. And we may say, well, that won't affect me, but oh, when it strikes home, so close to home, one whom you love, the closest of friends, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, what will you do when the one who is closer to you than any walks away? Now, Jesus doesn't say that's gonna happen, but it could. And what will you do? Will you also go away? Will you count that Jesus isn't worth following, that he really isn't the faithful one, that he really isn't sufficient to satisfy even? In such disappointment, distress, and pain. Oh, there's nothing which is more painful for a parent to see a child walk away. But Jesus says, what will you do? Will you account me faithless? Or will it draw you even closer to me to see how dependent you are on me? And that I must truly be your all. Oh, we read verse 70, and it makes us tremble. One of you is a devil. Jesus warns us how close one can be to him and still perish. One of the 12? But these warnings are not meant to scare us away. They are meant to drive us closer into the bosom of Jesus, who gives his flesh for the life of the world, pours out his lifeblood for sinners who go astray. And it's here then that the Lord Jesus puts your loyalty to the test with a pointed question, unto a decisive reply with an unsettling revelation. You know, we have the privilege here at First Church to see a rising generation. And I speak to the young people here today. A rising generation as they move from childhood to adolescence to young adulthood. We have the privilege to see these ones rise up and take ownership by God's grace of the faith and to profess their faith. And one question which I like to ask young people as they come to be interviewed by the session is this question. Now, John, I'm so excited that you're here, and this is some of the most wonderful work that we do as a session, to hear of the grace of God at work in your life and the living faith and repentance which is present in you as you are leaning hard upon Jesus. But I have a question for you, John. And my question is this, if it were to come to pass, and I pray to God it never does, but if it were to come up to pass that next year, your father and your mother woke up one day and said, you know what, we're done with Christianity. It's all a bunch of bunk. We're done with First Church of Merrimack. We're done with every church which names the name of Jesus. And it ain't for us anymore. If that were to happen, John, what would you do? What would you do? Would you say, though father and mother forsake you, Lord Jesus, I will never forsake you. And that you'll get on your phone and you'll call another member of the church and say, I need a ride to gather with the saints to worship my great King who has given himself for me that I might feed upon him to the nourishment of my soul. It's a wonderful observation when a young person raised and discipled in the church comes to maturity and professes his or her faith. But this is what it means. Though all forsake him, I shall not. What if everybody here left? Everybody but you. What would you do? What if your pastor proves to be a charlatan, an unfaithful man, and is exposed? May God preserve me from it. But what if it happens? Will my going away cause you to go away? If so, your hope is in the wrong place. Your hope cannot be in me. Your hope must be in Jesus. And so when we profess our faith, when we take the words of the Nicene Creed upon our lips earlier in the service, when we profess what we believe, our allegiance and our loyalty to Jesus, we're saying, though all forsake you, I am yours, and you are mine. Now, as we close, I want to emphasize one great truth. It's not your loyalty to Jesus which keeps you safe and keeps you secure. Let me say it again. It is not your loyalty to Jesus which keeps you safe and secure. Rather, it is Jesus' loyalty to you. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.